Before I begin, I just want to remind you of your responsibility to worship God when you come into His house. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Him, being Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13, God said, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. There's much to be said there. But I just want to remind you that you have a responsibility to interact with God on a Sunday morning when you come into His house to sing and to listen to His Word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 this morning. The title of the message is Be Rich Toward God. We, over the past few years, we have been going through the book of Luke. And I paused around Christmas for Christmas stuff. And then we had some January stuff that was happening. The next thing I knew, there was Easter stuff going on. And then we had mission stuff going on. And we had other things going on. And I could never find myself with 2 or 3 weeks where I didn't feel led to preach something else. So I do feel like now is a great time to get back into it. We stopped at verse 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 12. And we've been through pretty much the whole book up until here. And if you want to go back and you're new to this church in the last 6 months and you're like, man, I want to know where we are and what's been going on, what's being said. The book of Luke has been fantastic. Just really the title of this whole series is The Life of Jesus According to Luke. And we talked about how Luke went around and interviewed all these people that knew Jesus and heard what Jesus said, and then he put it together in one book for us. And then he gave us a second part called the book of Acts. So Luke actually writes more of the New Testament than anybody else, with just the book of Luke and then the book of the Acts of the Apostles. So we're going to read verses 13 through 21, and you'll see why there were just times I just didn't feel like this was the most appropriate message for what we had going on in our church at the time. And so I really want to get back into and just keep following through and see how far we can get in Luke before Christmas hits. Okay? So that's the plan. In verse 13 says this, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's pray. God, we have your word here before us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for it and your love for us to protect us from idol worship and from the love of money. God, your love for us to draw us into relationship with you and help us to grow in that. I pray, Father, that your word will speak powerfully this morning to our hearts, God, that no one in this room will walk out of here with a desire to love money more than they love God. And we pray that your word will move in might and in power through your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the situation. Verse 13 and 14. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" So Jesus has been preaching to them. He's said a lot of things so far in Luke chapter 12. One of the main things he said was that you are to acknowledge me before men, and if you do not, I will not acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. He told them not to fear man, but to fear God. And then someone decided this is an appropriate time to say, "Master," or "Teacher, will you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me?" And it's just, to me, it just seems like, I really think that Luke put it here to just show you how dumb this dude was. You know, he's actually a lot like me. I like to ask questions at the most inopportune times as well. I always kind of have. I just will ask a question at the wrong time. And this guy, he didn't get it. He wasn't paying attention. And he asked a question, I think, at the wrong time. But regardless, this gave Jesus an opportunity to share some massive wisdom. It is likely that the situation that's happening here is that the brother was a part of a shared inheritance. This happened often in that region at that time, that a father would die and he would give land or whatever it was to his sons, and it would all be in one piece. But this guy wanted the land divided out for himself, not to be shared. And Jesus saw the greed in the man's heart, so Jesus will answer him appropriately. And so, just so you understand it, it's not that the guy, it doesn't seem like that the guy was just coming and saying, "Look, I've been wronged. Will you help me out with the wrong?" Because in the Old Testament, there were some young ladies who the father had died, and he was one of the faithful in the land of Israel. But, well, they weren't Israel yet, but they were on their way to take the promised land. And they went to Moses and said, "Will you give us an inheritance? Not fair that we don't get inheritance. Our father's name should continue on." And so the Lord went and spoke. Moses went and spoke to the Lord, and the Lord said, "You're right. Give these girls the inheritance." And so God is about being fair, but whatever the situation is with this guy, what we know is he had greed in his heart. And you can tell by the way that Jesus answers. Now he first says this, "Man," you know, he's like a redneck, "Man," you know, Jesus isn't, but like he could probably fit in. "Who made me judge or arbiter over you?" Like even called his mother "woman." "Woman, what have I?" So Jesus had some times where he said things like this. And the answer to why he asked this question is likely twofold. Number one, Jesus was not a legal rabbi, okay, or arbiter over the people. Now he was sent from God, which means he was a lot better, right? But he wasn't one of those ones that sat around handling these things. But secondly, I think Jesus is really trying to communicate, I've come here for something else. I've come here for a completely different reason. Not come here to settle petty disputes between brothers. I've come to destroy death. I've come to wipe out sin. I've come to lay down my life on a cross and bear the sins of many so that they might be saved. I think Jesus is really trying to say that. He's trying to say, what have I got to do with this situation? Because I'm on a much greater mission. I have a greater calling. So this is a situation that we find ourselves in this text. The second thing I want you to see is that we must guard ourselves against covetousness. This is from the text. He said to them, "Take care," in response to this man's question, and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, covetousness, as we know if we've read our Bibles, is the same thing as idolatry. Did you know that? That coveting is the same thing as idol worship. It's idol worship. That's a very powerful statement. To covet is to worship an idol. This was the rich young ruler. If you remember this story from Matthew chapter 19, he wanted to know how he could get into the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, follow the commandments. He said, I followed all of them. He'd done a lot of good things on this earth, the rich young ruler. Followed these commands, but Jesus said, but you lack one thing. Go sell all you have and come and follow me. This man didn't realize that he failed at the last commandment to not covet. It says the man went away sad because he was very rich. The reason that the man was not ready to enter into the kingdom of God was not because he was rich. Rather, it's because he worshipped his riches. He found his delight, his joy, his comfort in his riches. He was dependent upon them. They provided for him and they took care of him. Hopefully you can connect the dots. They were his God. To find your greatest delight and joy and comfort in something is to worship that thing, isn't it? To depend upon and wait to be provided from is worship. I'm not talking about children depending on their parents, but I'm talking about how we depend on the things around us and not God. And this is how we must be toward God, dependent upon God, seeking God, finding our comfort, our joy, our rest in Him. And this guy had done the opposite. And Paul tells us in very clear and succinct words that coveting is idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he says, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. He lets us know that idol worship, that coveting is the same as idol worship. In the Ten Commandments, the very first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Right? The last one is this, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor. And Paul is saying that these two commandments are the same. The first says, put no gods before me, and the last one shows us how we do that. And this command to covet is to desire that which belongs to someone else. In this case, it's the neighbor's wife, his house, his servants, his ox, his possessions. This is not to say that you cannot see a thing, okay? This is not to say you can't see a thing and want that thing and try to get that thing, okay? He's not saying that. Like you may have a vehicle that's run down and can't make it from point A to point B and you're like, man, I think I need that truck over there. I need to work hard and go get it. That's not coveting. I want you to know that. To want a thing is not coveting. It's more than that. He says, do not covet. He's not saying don't want. To covet is to lust after or long for with great desire. And we might could say inordinate desire. Desires that are out of order. This command addresses the inner person, our inner desires. The root of it is the result of envy. When we are envious to desire that which isn't ours. But I think it goes beyond what isn't ours and it finds itself in our hearts as a lack of contentment. a lack of contentment. And it takes wisdom to know where to draw the line on that right there. It is good not to be content with being in debt. It's good not to be content with having a hole in your roof. You see what I'm saying? I don't want you to go too far and take this and be legalistic with it. It's not a lack of contentment to want a vehicle that you can rely on, to own home or to own land. We have to know where to draw the line here, and Jesus gives us a good indication. He says our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. This is what he wants us to know. A man must know his heart as much as he can. Know what's in it. What's the driving purpose? What's going on in a man? When a man's purpose is to possess a thing, why does he want to possess that thing? When he finds comfort and safety and pleasure in his possessions, it means his desires are off whack. When he does this for the purpose of self-indulgence, they're off whack. He's crossed over to the line of coveting and idolatry. Jesus tells the crowd, you need to take guard. You need to be on alert. Take care for these things. You got to be ready. You need to know that the devil wants you like this. He wants you obsessing over possessions. He wants us to want and to want and to want. And this evil desire comes to us all. It first came even with Eve, right, in the garden. She desired the fruit. She said, it'll make me like this. And so she desired that. It begins even when we're children. When we're children, it starts off really early. We take our brother's toys, our sister's toys, or whatever. We want to take their food. We want to take their candy. We want what's theirs. We start off just like this. And the rich are often more susceptible to this. But it isn't just them. It can hit those who have a lot, and it hits those who have little. It is very easy to find your comfort and your worth in what you own. We'll sing a song in the end that says, my worth is not in what I own. We have to be careful to avoid this. Our lives are much more than this, Jesus says. Jesus lived without a home. He went from town to town with no possessions. Birds have nests and foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Yet he was richer than all the men that ever walked this earth and gave to the people of this earth more than they ever deserved. And he possessed nothing when he died. There's no record that Jesus left lands or money or any other type of possession to his disciples. He left them with the gospel. That's it. That's all he left them with is the gospel. And then he said, and I won't leave you alone. I'll come to you. And he did. The Holy Spirit came and indwelled within them. And it's all that they needed. This is because he walked in step with the will of God for his life, and we must do the same. The third thing to see here is that the rich man was self-focused. Jesus tells him a parable saying, the land of rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. The man had a really good predicament that he was in. He had a really good year. Jesus doesn't say that he got into this situation by ill means. Never mentioned it. Doesn't say he was a shrewd businessman or that he stole from anybody or anything like that or defrauded anyone. He just had a really, really good year. Looks like he earned it. That's the way the text puts it. The man earned it. His fields did really good. Yet the man had evil in his heart. Notice how he thinks. He focused on himself. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I will do this. I will store all my grains and all my goods. He sounded like old King Nebuchadnezzar. I don't have the time to get into old King Nebuchadnezzar if you've never heard about him, but go read in the book of Daniel in the first few chapters and you'll get to hear about him. But he stood out and he looked on his kingdom and he thought, oh, look what I've done. Look what I've built. And in that moment, God took it from him and he had the mind of an animal for 7 years. He did a similar thing. This man thought only of himself. He earned it. He didn't give credit or thanks or glory to God in what he had gathered. He kept it all for himself. And this is the lesson. We must be very careful here not to be like this man. We may be tempted to think, I worked very hard to get to where I am today. This man thought that also. We may think, I studied really hard to get to where I am today, to get my degree. The rich man thought like that also. We may also think, I chose the right profession, or I chose the right stocks or investment or whatever it may be. The rich man thought like that too. The rich man likely thought he chose the right ground. He likely thought, man, I'm a pretty good farmer. I know how to organize my people out there to work and do the things that they need to do so this ground will produce a lot. And he focused on himself. And we have to guard against this. Then the man thought, all this extra is mine. Now look, I'm just telling you what Jesus said. You don't like it? You take it up with him. I don't even care. I'll be honest. We may be tempted to think these types of things. He thought all this extra is his because he earned it, for goodness sake. But you're going to see God did not think so. He wanted the abundance for himself. Randy Alcorn says in his book called Money and Possessions, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. A disciple does not ask, how much can I keep, but how much more can I give? Whenever we start to get comfortable with our level of giving, that's when it's time to raise it again. This man, he didn't think like this. He only thought about himself and what he could gain. He should have meditated on God's Word. Psalm 119:36, where the psalmist says, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. He should have thought of Proverbs 19:7, which says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will be rewarded, and he will reward them for what they have done. He should have thought of Proverbs 21:3. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. The fourth thing we see in this text is that the rich man, he laid up treasures for himself. In verse 19 it said, I will say to my soul, soul. Like he called his soul, soul. That's really weird. I just noticed that. What a weird way to address yourself. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Now Jesus would say later on in this same chapter, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. This man did the opposite of that. He stored up his treasure in a barn on the earth. The man spoke to his soul, I have enough for many years. I can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He only thought of how he could benefit himself. He was self-indulgent. He wanted to retire, which is nothing wrong with retiring, but then to spend it all on himself with no concern for others. So what he did. We have yet to even make the point that all that he had was given to him by God. God had given him the land. It was likely passed down by his fathers. God had given him a body to move around with, a mind that works. God had given him oxygen in the air to breathe and lungs that work to fill. God had caused his heart to beat. God had caused the neurons in his brain to fire so he could figure out how to plant the food. And this man used all his thinking on Himself. God had given the ground, the nutrients in the soil. He sent the rain and He brought out the sun. He planned out the whole water cycle. Figured out the whole chlorophyll thing for Him as well. Probably sent the bees to pollinate His plants. He did do that. Yet He still thought it was all Him. And He planned to use it on His own excessive comfort. And the key here is that He trusted in His goods. He used them for self-indulgence and laziness. He quit thinking about others and how to bless them with His abundance. And He thought only of Himself. And the question is, are we not all created to reflect God to all of creation? To help others and to meet their needs. The greatest commands are love God and to love others as ourselves. And once we lose sight of these things, there is no purpose for us to exist. You hear that? When we lose sight of the reason that we are here, which is to reflect the glory of God, to love Him and to love others, there's no reason for us to continue to exist on this earth. And this man was going to find that out really quickly. We can consider our lawmakers and corporations in this country. This is something that really bothers me. I have no issue. This is kind of an aside, but not so much. I have no issue with capitalism in the sense of hard work and being smart about what you do and earning things in a free market. I do have an issue with the way that the rich take advantage of those who are less fortunate. We live in a country that does that every day. I have an issue with a government that overtaxes its people. It happens in our country every single day. All the while, the rich get beyond rich, beyond what they could ever need. There's a verse in the Bible that speaks about this, quite a few. In James chapter 5, verse 1-5, they need to know their reward, the recompense for their behavior is coming, and it's coming sooner than they realize. James says this, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidenced against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of the hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter." And the Bible says they'll be judged accordingly. And I say this to tell you, we must not support it. We must not vote for people to get richer in Washington. We shouldn't. They go there, they get rich, they're greedy, they make millions off the backs of hard-working people in our country, and it's ridiculous. Now, God will have His way. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." So we pray for that. We pray for God to have His way. God sees it. He sees it even if you don't. Their greed is a stench in His nostrils. And we are not to mimic that or be like that in any way, shape, or form. The fifth thing we see here is a man's life is over in an instant. Verse 20, "But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Now before we get into this verse, I have a general observation. We often envy these kinds of men, don't we? The rich men. The people we ride down the road, and they got these humongous houses. And look, they may be great. They may be like Abraham. Abraham was a very rich man. Okay, God blessed him, and he gave, and he was fair, and he was honest. So I'm not talking about that. But often we envy those that are very, very successful and very rich. We hold them to high esteem. We think they must be smarter than we are. They're better than other people. But Jesus called the man a fool. He said he wasn't smart. He was an idiot. He was a fool. And we should pity them and not desire to be like them, because they have been deceived by their riches. They trust in the abundance of their riches. And we can't be like this. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. Right? Same thing. He admired the great kingdom that he built. And in that moment, he was reduced to having the mind of an animal. And this man was reduced to nothing. In a moment, in an instant, when his soul said, I'm going to do this, God said, no, you're not. Because this moment, your soul is required of you. It's done, finished, over with. He said to his soul, let's sit back and relax and enjoy the fruits of my labor. Let's take it all and spend it on ourselves. And God said, I'll take your soul this very night. Death came quicker than he ever imagined, and it does for all of us, no matter how young you are or how old you are. Like, if you're older in this place right here, none of you are just sitting around going, well, I'm old now, I might as well go. Like, you don't think like that. Like, you know, it's closer than it was, but it may not be, okay? Like, it comes to everybody, at least in my experience of talking with families, almost, not all the time. Some people are just ready to go, okay? It's like, okay, been here long enough, done enough, it's my time. But most people are like, gone too soon. Gone too soon. God cut this man down. And then God says, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And the answer is, it doesn't matter, because they won't be yours. It won't be yours. You lost it all. You thought you had gained the whole world, and you just lost your soul. That's what happens when we trust in riches. It is serious to hoard riches. We must be careful. If you desire to be rich, it can become a snare that will snatch you into hell. And so set up safeguards in your life if it happens. There is nothing wrong with investing in working hard and building up different things so that you can bless the people around you. There is nothing wrong with that. If that man had said, I'm going to build bigger barns so I can build bigger fields, so I can hire more workers and bless those more workers and bless more people, God would have applauded him. That's a godly way to do things. He's not saying don't build up your businesses. You understand what I'm saying here? Okay, it takes wisdom to hear what Jesus is saying and what he's not saying. This man decided, it's mine, I'm going to take it for myself, the excess is mine, I'm going to enjoy. God expects us just to keep on working till he comes back. That's my understanding. We can move from one phase of work to another phase, but serving him all the days of our life. Paul warns us of this desire. When he says that those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and into a snare. Later on, he goes on to say, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And the final thing we see this morning. Before I do that, let me say, this is what we ought to desire. We ought to desire to work hard and to earn a good living. Desire to invest well. Desire all this for the purpose of building up the kingdom of God. This is why we are here. We're here for one reason, and it is to glorify God in our life. I want you to hear that. If at any point you think, I'm here to make myself known or to live in comfort or this, you've got it all wrong. And I say this with great worry and concern for you, because I don't want you to live your life in such a way where you're of no use to God anymore. Why would God keep us on this earth any longer than one more day if we have no desire to love Him and love others? If we've lost the perspective on what our purpose is, like imagine hiring a person to work for you. And you say, look, your job today, your job for the rest of you working, I'm going to pay you good. You got to push this button every minute. Every minute, push the button. Then you decide one day, I don't want to do that anymore. I think I want to go push that button or that button. I'm tired of this button. go push those. And the boss comes in and says, hey, I got no need for you anymore. You're out of here. That's what happened with this guy. We have to be careful. So, let all of your pursuits begin and end. And make, and look, dream up the greatest things. You know, dream to be millionaires, billionaires, but with the mindset that all of my pursuits are going to be for the purpose of leveraging my life to build up the kingdom of God, right? In everything that we do. And so be creative, invent things, build businesses, work hard, start in your home, take care of your family, then take care of your church, and then take care of anybody you can take care of. Do what you can. The last thing is this. He says, we must be rich toward God. So is the one, he says, this happens to, so is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus summarizes it clearly. It's important to take the word of God to our heart, and he says, be rich toward God. These things may not have seemed to resonate with you because you may think, you ain't talking to me, preacher, because I ain't rich. Well, I have to tell you, you are rich. The median household income in the U.S. is in the top 4% of the globe. If you make $60,000 to $70,000 personally, you're in the top 1% in the world. In the world! Now, I get it. Cost of living and such. But some of our cost of living is just comfort. I mean, I'm honest. It is, like even for myself. God says to us, be rich toward God. When we're rich toward others, we are rich toward God. When we're rich toward God's church, we are rich toward God. So long as that church is setting itself up in a way to be the bearer of the gospel message in its walls and outside of its walls. Sadly, not all of us buy into this. There are more people in our church that don't give than you would imagine. I don't know who, but I know just based off of how much is given compared to how many people we have in here. I didn't even ask the finance team, treasury, anybody to give me. I look at the budget. You can look at the budget and you can see. Too many people in the church community within our nation do not give. I shared these stats with you a long time ago. I don't even remember what they were, but I think if all the people that went to church in the country, into evangelical churches, if they all gave just 10%, we would have $4 billion more dollars to do ministry in our country and in the world. It's an insane number, okay? The average giving by adults who attend U.S. Protestant churches is about $17 a week. We spend $17 like that eating at McDonald's. 37% of regular church attendees don't give money to the church. A third. Tithers, which is 10%, only make up at most about 25% of a typical church. I think we're a little higher than that here. And that's good. I could go on and on, but we don't need your money. I want you to know that. I'm confident after all this time, 25 years in ministry, God has always provided everything to the churches that I was in that we truly needed to do ministry every single time. So I'm not worried about that. God will continue to do that. Do we need money to function as a church? Absolutely. Do the poor need money to have their needs met? Yes. But they don't need yours. Okay? God will provide. He does. He doesn't need your money. He can drop loads of money on us from the sky if He pleases. But you need to give. You need to give. You need to get your heart right before God. If you don't give, and you know whether you do or not. If you don't give your heart, and that's what, when I preach every Sunday, my goal up here for myself, as well as you guys, is that our hearts will be more conformed to the image of God. That we will look like Him more. That we'll serve Him better. I want the best for you. I want you to have the greatest spiritual walk and experience that you can possibly have. But I'm telling you, it's impossible to have it with a greedy heart. Because where your heart is, right, that's where what you worship is. Jesus says here, do not store up treasures for yourself. More of this and more of that. Rather be generous toward God and people with a lot and people with a little can all be guilty. And God has been gracious to us in the gospel. He's been gracious to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, come to me and give up everything. Jesus says, do like me. Because I loved you so much that I gave up my life for you. I gave up my body to be beaten. I gave up my blood to be poured out so that you could have eternal life. And this morning, if you've never trusted in Christ, be like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he was whatever. I was going to say a word, but I don't think that's an appropriate word. He's a swindler. That's a good word, okay? There was a German word my mom used to use, but I think it's a cuss word, okay? I'm not sure about, I think it is, so I'm not going to use that word. But that's what he was. And when he came upon Jesus and he saw who Jesus was, he says, I'm going to change. I'm going to come back. He said, I'm going to give everybody, like if I took money and it wasn't supposed to, I'm going to give him back fourfold. See, the gospel changed his heart. And so that's what I say to you. If you've never trusted in Christ this morning, I want you to do that. Jesus lived a perfect life in your place. You couldn't live it. He died on a cross in your place. You couldn't die that death. It wouldn't have worked. Look, you could go to purgatory, which isn't real, okay? But if there was a place and you could go there and pay off your sins, you would never pay them off. You can't pay them. Only the blood of Christ does that. And Jesus died on a cross to pay for your sins. It says He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. His blood will cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. And then, in great power and victory, to show us what's possible for us, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He resurrected. Many witnesses saw Him. And this has been being preached for 2,000 years. And people have been coming to faith in Jesus Christ left and right and left and right all over the earth. And why not you today? You've got that opportunity. God has been gracious to us in the gospel. And because He has given us everything, we should also give likewise. A man cannot outgive God. I want you to know that. You can't outgive God with your money and possessions. You can't outgive God with your time and your energy, with your serving. You can't outgive Him with anything. He'll give you more than you've ever imagined. We must be faithful. Consider the grace of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. If God will provide for us, He says He will. It frees us up to be as generous as possible. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. And thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray all of us, God, myself included, will be more faithful to give. More generous. Not just with money and possessions, but that. But with time and energy. Lord, with kind words. With taking the gospel to people. With our comfort. God, help us to do that in abundance. Lord Jesus, through Your Spirit, I pray that You bring conviction to any soul in here that doesn't know You. God, and they come to repentance today. In Jesus' name, amen.